Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As followers of Christ, it is crucial that we maintain regular communication with the Lord. This happens through prayer. James tells us that faith without works is dead, so our prayers must be followed by action. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 8 through 18.
We left off last week touching base briefly on the Bible and the doctrines of predestination and election and human responsibility that are and have been somewhat controversial, but I'd like to just touch base on that a bit this morning from a different angle, if you will. It concerns me when I hear someone talk about these grave doctrines of Scripture with a kind of a, well, as a matter of fact, attitude. Kind of, you know, like Mr. Spock mindset. No feeling, no emotion. Whatever is supposed to be is going to be. Whoever is supposed to get saved is going to get saved. So why evangelize? Why be bothered? God is on the throne and just deal with it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all, that the attitude is for those who know the Lord. You know, Paul, the apostle, was a man who the Spirit of God anointed him to write about these various things. And it's interesting when you look at the Scriptures, for example, Romans 9, where he says in verses 1 through 3, "For I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness," or illuminated, prompted in the Holy Ghost, "that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, according to the flesh." And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Notice how prayer was something that Paul bathed these sober doctrines in. He was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of action. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was," in other words, he did this regularly, "he went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Notice in chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, "when he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Pretty obvious that his prayers and his actions were anything less than passive. He prayed and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody. And so a proper understanding of the doctrine of election will cause a person be a prayer warrior and will give them a passion for people that don't know Christ. Remember how Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, these words, "For the love of Christ constrains us," or that word constrains means drives us, urges us, impels us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So you can see the passion in Paul, the passion in how he prayed, the passion in how he evangelized. And so some would say to me, "Well, Pastor Ray, don't you believe in the TULIP acronym that is common in Reformed theology?" Well, I do believe in the TULIP, but not as they define it. I propose a biblical acronym for the word TULIP. How about this morning? T, Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." U, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto, another U, you get a W there, not a WW, you know, two U's. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. L, Luke 10:27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Psalm 147, verse 1, great is our Lord and of great power his understanding is infinite. And now Jesus himself said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I've said this before. You know why Jesus didn't come to call the righteous? Because there aren't any. He came to call the likes of you and me to repentance. And pray without ceasing. Amen. And then, moving on to verse 9 of Revelation 13, John writes, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now that's interesting, because in all of the previous usages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with the phrase, if any man have an ear, let him hear, it's followed by this. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How come it's not recorded here? And the context is the tribulation period. Well, may I suggest to you that it's not recorded here because the church is not in view in this passage. I believe we've already been raptured before the start of the great tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel begins. Now, there is one final reference to the word churches. We will see that in chapter 22. And in light of what we just talked about concerning election and evangelism, it's interesting to context. Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, has sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now notice, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, you have a hard time limiting that. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I love it. Here we find God at the end of the book of Revelation crying out to fallen man. And giving the word, using the word come three times and the word take once. Now, this word come is an interesting word that conveys two thoughts. It is used in the context of the military, a military word. And as a military word, the word come is a command given by the Creator to all mankind, everybody here today, that can either be obeyed or disobeyed. It's a command. For example, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we read, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Notice in verse 30 there, beloved, God now commands all men. How many might that be? All men everywhere. Where that might that be? So all men here today, God commands to repent. And that's a command given by the Creator to all mankind that can either be obeyed or disobeyed. But it's also a word that was used each and every day, just like you and I would use the word come each and every day, as an invitation extended to another person that can either be accepted or rejected. Jesus said to a multitude in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is an invitation. I don't know why people have problems with inviting people to come to Christ when Jesus, obviously he didn't have a problem. And today, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, we invite you to come to him today. So in one sense, it's an invitation. In another sense, it's a command. It's an invitation that can be refused or accepted. It's a command that can be obeyed or disobeyed. But I would strongly urge that you come to Christ today. And then verse 10, I know you want to get to the beast out of the earth. We'll get there. We read, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Patience and the faith of the saints. When the prophet Jeremiah was interceding for the nation of Judah because they were in a backslidden state due to idolatry, we read something similar to what we have here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, Yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, where shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. In other words, what we read here in Jeremiah and in Revelation 13, verse 10, brings to light what Paul writes to the church at Galatia in chapter 6, where he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Sometimes when you look at the things that are going on in our world, it seems like many things are unjust. And you wonder, where is the divine justice? And yet God is telling us through his word that his divine justice will be done in our planet. Many times you and I are like the psalmist in Psalm 73, where he said, why do the ungodly prosper? And here I am wanting to follow you, Lord, and it seems like I'm the one that is living from hand to mouth and wrestling with so many issues. And Asaph struggled with the apparent injustice about it all until he went into the sanctuary and he realized the end of things. And this morning, beloved, God would say to you and me, be patient. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We know trials and tribulations are just a part of this side of glory. We also know that God doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit to give us speed to circumvent our problems or run away from them, but to give us the grace and the power to deal with them that we might bring glory to Jesus Christ. And maybe today some of you are reeling under the secondary causes of pain or discouragement. The enemy has done something to you, some other person, some unexpected circumstances, and you find your heart getting hardened towards the Lord, and you're even thinking, I'm going to throw in the proverbial towel. But just like in the book of Job, realize this morning, everything in our life, it's one of the mysteries of Scripture, but I find great peace in it to know that everything in my life must be Father-filled. God tells us over and over to have patience and to have faith in Him. In the book of James, we read in chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And then in James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. At the end of the story, towards you and towards me as God's children, the Lord is very pitiful and he has tender mercies. And now, in verse 11, John writes, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Another beast, the Greek word for another is allos, one of the same kind, one of the same nature. We will see that this beast out of the earth is also called or known as the false prophet. Two horns reveals that his sphere of power and authority are inferior to the first beast or the Antichrist that had 10 horns. Notice two horns like a lamb, which means he will appear initially to be very, very docile, very gentle. But when he speaks like a dragon, demonically inspired. And so while the first beast, the Antichrist, is opposed to Christ, this second beast, the counterfeit Christ, imitates Christ. This false prophet is going to be the very mouthpiece of Satan in the last days. As are all false prophets, Old or New Testament. Jesus tells us that these false prophets do their most effective work in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Notice as we move on to verse 12, more information regarding this beast out of the earth. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And so the false prophet is sort of a John the Baptist to the Antichrist. And by virtue of the strong delusion of this deadly head wound, false prophet influences or causes the world to embrace a world religion that centers on the worship of the Antichrist. You know, the greatest imitator of Christ Christ is Satan. He is the greatest imitator of Christ. The Holy Spirit, we know, has been sent that we might put our focus on Jesus. And here, the ministry of the false prophet is to put the focus on the Antichrist. Notice the parallel. False prophet's task is to glorify the beast and to get the world follow and to worship him. This, of course, is going to be Satan's final attempt to substitute a false religion for the true faith as it is in Christ. And notice in verse 13 and 14, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, had the wound by a sword, and did. So now we find the first of 10 references to the image of the beast in the book of Revelation. Do we find anything similar to this in Scripture as a type? Yes, we do. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set up in Dura a golden image to be worshipped, probably of himself. Remember, for his dream had been interpreted, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And the three Hebrew children who refused to worship the image were cast into a burning furnace. All of this typifies the last apostasy that will take place on planet Earth. In verse 13, we read, and he does. And the present tense verb there means that this false prophet is going to continually be doing miracles, signs, wonders on earth during this time period. The false prophet will perform counterfeit signs and wonders that will deceive people into making and establishing worship of the image of the beast. It's a disturbing revelation in Scripture, but it is one that we do well to take heed to, that in the Bible there are such things as satanic and demonic miracles and signs and wonders. How we need to have discernment, because Satan is able to do counterfeit, lying signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus warned the disciples in the Olivet Discourse that false prophets and false Christs would come on the scene with their signs and wonders in the last days. Notice Matthew 24:44, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great, the Greek word for great there is mega, astounding signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It was so good to belong to Jesus Christ. It is so good to be born again of the Spirit of God and having the Spirit of God dwell in you, because this tells you and me as a believer that we cannot be deceived by false signs and wonders and miracles. And John the Revelator, along with the rest of Scripture, would have us be aware of the fact that Satan can perform all kinds of miracles, even transforming himself as an agent of light, an angel of light. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is that when he dwells in you, it doesn't matter how old you are biologically, he gives you discernment. He gives you wisdom. He puts it within you. I remember when our children were very, very young, and praise God, both Andrea and Joshua came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through their mother, by the way, at a very, very young age. And there would be times when we would be watching, quote unquote, and I say this guardedly, and sometimes we would watch Christian television. You got to be very, very discerning when you watch Christian television, because the thinking is that if it's Christian television, then everything on it is Christian, and nothing could be further from the truth. And I remember when Josh and Andrew were very, very little, and there'd be something on TV, and they would say, that is not of the Lord. Daddy, that is just weird. That is just false. And here they were, 6 years old, 7 years old, having more discernment than most adults in the congregation. They knew that can't be of the Lord. That's not right. The Lord doesn't move like that or work like that. And Andrea, one time there was this guy on television. She says, look at his eyes. That guy is wicked, Daddy. Yeah. And so we need to be discerning. And one of the gifts of the Spirit of God is discerning of spirits, proving the spirits, what is of the Lord, what is not of the Lord. And thank God that the Holy Spirit gives us that discernment, because there are such things as satanic miracles. In fact, when we were in the book of Exodus, we read, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner, as did Moses and Aaron with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I like that. I put that in there. In other words, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And although we really cannot be dogmatic about this, there are many scholars that believe that this image of the beast will be placed in the temple at Jerusalem. And that is what Jesus referred to when he quoted the book of Daniel, the abomination that makes desolation stand in the holy place. Did you notice here, beloved, that this false prophet calls down fire from heaven? Did that sound familiar to you? Yeah, doesn't it? God many times called down fire from heaven in judgment. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he called down fire from heaven. When Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire to the Lord, he called down fire from heaven. And it appears here from the language that the false prophet apes the prophet Elijah in bringing down fire from heaven. Remember how Elijah had called down fire from heaven there on the top of Mount Carmel and in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. And so here this false prophet once again impersonating Elijah, because the Bible tells us in the book of Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament, that Elijah the prophet would come back before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so here is the ultimate masquerading of oneself to appear to be Elijah. But this is the false prophet, the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. Notice in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary has something interesting here, and I want to read it to you. The fact that the second beast could give breath to the image of the first beast, even making it speak, has created problems for expositors. For the Bible does not seem to indicate that Satan has the power to give life to an inanimate object. Only God, the Creator, can do that. And so probably the beast's image is able to give an impression of breathing and speaking mechanically like computerized talking robots today. But this is not that far-fetched, because we have seen in our own generation how gullible some people are. I get a lot of emails, maybe you do. People will send me links of statues weeping with people around the statues worshiping that statue. Ever heard of stories like that? I even had some, and I'm not saying this to make you laugh, but I thought it was kind of funny. Even somebody sent me something, I believe it was last summer, that there was an image of Jesus, the face of Jesus Christ appeared on a taco chip. Really, there was stuff like that. And here we are. We're supposed to be this educated society, and there are people bowing down before this taco chip, or before the statues that are weeping. And so it is not far-fetched to see how people can believe this kind of stuff.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.